Well, I do appreciate the opportunity to come here to be able to open the Word and to talk about Team Workers Abroad this evening. Put a plug in for that for those of you who are on the internet that I do work with Team Workers Abroad, and we do trips overseas to help missionaries with their building projects. And we have a website, teamworkersabroad.org. So you're welcome to go there and to sign up to hear about what we're doing and or to go with us. So I want to go to the book of Philemon today. Sometimes I try to think about how things work together to come up with illustrations. And as we think about a church, the illustration I came up with is a parade. I don't know if you go to parades, but a lot of times I've been in small towns, we have parades sometimes in the summer for various reasons. There's various things about that that kind of remind you of the church. Now, it's going to fall apart in certain places. Number one, it's kind of a broad avenue that they go down, and the Bible teaches us that it is a narrow path that goes to heaven. One of the things is that you have people that put it together usually aren't in the parade. It'd be like the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven right now working with the church. You have those flashy things in the front, usually the policemen or the fire that have on their lights and their sirens, and everybody hears of them, makes a big splash. You have a band that might come along. They're all organized. You may have some floats in the parade. You may have, particularly as we go into this new season or this new year, it's an election year, so if you had a parade this year, you're going to have politicians in that parade. And so various things that can go along. You have the crowd. You have those that don't care whether the parade's going on or not. And you find some of these things kind of reflected in the church. So as we look at Philemon today, we want to look at a little bit on the church, and we want to look at it from basically three aspects, though. Not the church so much, but we want to look at the love of Philemon. We want to look at the liability of Onesimus, and we want to look at the liaison of Paul. Just a little background on the book of Philemon, if you haven't found it yet. Hebrews is a fairly large book in the latter end of the New Testament, and Philemon is a little short book right before that. I find as I travel all the time that I like to try to confine myself to something that is a systematic teaching, so we're going to teach through the book of Philemon instead of just some short section out of some passage somewhere. Anyway, we'll see what we can do with it. Well, Philemon is a letter that is known as one of the epistle letters, or one of the prison epistles. Paul, as you know, had been out, gone on missionary trips. On the second trip, he went to the city of Ephesus, and we are suspecting that the man Philemon was in Ephesus. He heard Paul preach. He believed the gospel. And he went home and started telling other peoples about it. He went to his home was in Colossae. As far as we know, Paul never went to Colossae. But later on, after his third missionary trip, and Paul was arrested and taken to Rome, he is sitting in Rome, and this is where he wrote what we know as the prison epistles. There are several of them, one of which is Philemon. Now, what had happened was that Philemon was apparently fairly rich. He had slaves. One of his slaves didn't like his occupation and ran off. And he had to travel a fairly long ways. In those days, when you were crossing a couple seas or doing a lot of land traveling, but he managed to get to Rome where Paul was. And is there, as we will discover later, is where he was, as we call, saved. And then he was being sent back to Philemon. We'll cover some more things about that later, but that's just kind of a quick background of where this is at. So we start out reading verse 1. I'm going to be reading from New American Standard. It is called Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Phira, our sister, And to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always making mention of you in my prayers because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Hopefully, as you are following along, you notice that the word love was used in here three times. So we're going to look at those just shortly. First of all, in verse 2, he talks about Philemon being a beloved brother. So here is one that is a beloved brother, not just someone in the Lord, but also that he is a fellow worker. So there's this working together, a going together in things. And go back to our parade illustration. We go to a band. A band is one that if you have ever been in a parade or if you watched a parade, you know, they're constantly looking, trying to see that they're in line with everybody else. They have to march together to do well. They also have to play at the same time as they're marching, but they do have to watch. They need to work together to accomplish that. We need the same thing in the church. We need to be working together, not working as individuals here and there, but to work together, to see that the work progresses, that we proceed down the thoroughfare that we need to be working on. And so here is one who he says he's a fellow worker. So he is doing that. He is working together. One of the other things we notice as we start into this is Paul gives a description of everybody. In other words, Paul describes himself as a prisoner and Timothy as a brother and on down this list. And a point to stop and consider on that is that everybody has a different gift. We have different gifts, and we are to work in the church with those gifts. You know, you think about that if you would think of a parade. In other words, not everybody is a fireman. Not everybody's in a band. Not everybody's a politician. Everybody's doing kind of their own thing that they are good at. Okay? The same way in the church. We have been given gifts. It tells us that we've been given gifts so that we might use them to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do that, we need to be working together, but we need to realize that we have different gifts. There are different roles. In other words, there are those who need to come and clean up and pick up after the rest of us. There are some who need to give out the gospel. And there are some that need to be quiet. You ever notice in the New Testament, in Corinthians, it talks there about how when someone is preaching, the other prophets are to remain silent. Not everybody's to speak at the same time. Some are to remain silent. That is their role at that time, is to remain silent. And then it uses the same word about ladies as to their role in the church. So there's different roles that we find here. The other thing you notice as you go through this as a beloved brother, that the church is in their house. Ever think about that, what that involves? Some of you may have perhaps had a church in your house. Most likely, most of us haven't. We think of churches have to be these big buildings, and we have to come to a certain place, and it's very important to us to do that. But for these people, it wasn't. They wanted to be together. That was the important part, to be together as Christians. It didn't matter so much where they were gathering. But the other side of it is, as Philemon is one who is loved, is that he is willing to open his home. You know, a lot of times as we think about going into a home and you have a crowd in your home, things happen. A lot of years ago, when we were still fairly young, and we went to one of the elders in our assembly that went to their home to have a adult party, shall we say, you know, where we're going to play games and so forth. We were playing four on the couch, and Somebody jumped on the couch, you know, you kind of pile a little bit on that. The couch crashed. Now, what is the reaction to that? See, this may have happened in Philemon's home. Maybe his couch crashed, or maybe the vase fell off the shelf. I mean, you know, those things happen, and we know it wasn't necessarily anybody's fault, but when you invite people into your house, it's going to happen. And it happens to us. And here is Philemon, one that we can look at and say, am I willing to open up my life, my home, so that others can be blessed? Well, he had, because he is loved by all of these people. Well, let's go on down to the next one down here in verse 5. We kind of pick up on the way by, though, the idea that Paul was a man of prayer. Paul was a man of prayer. So we need to stop and think, you know, what do I pray for? Am I a person of prayer? You know, one of the things on that I would just stop and recommend. I don't know where everyone is at, but I know there's an organization. It's called Christian Missions in Many Lands. They put out this book of missionaries that overseas that we could pray for, and they organize it by the day, so you can pray for them. But on top of that, tucked in here on a nice piece of paper, is a list of all the people in the chapel that I attend. And I pray for them. Pray for one another. The Lord tells us to do that. We need to be a people of prayer. Paul was one who had an amazing prayer list as you go through the different epistles, the ones he prayed for. And remember, he may have met Philemon, but he's also praying for the people at Colossae. He had never been to Colossae, but he's praying for those people. And it's a good reminder that even if we don't know someone personally, we still can be praying for them. Well, that was just a sidelight. We want to get back here to the love of Philemon. He says, that I hear of your love and the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ and toward all of the saints. So here is the object of his love in life. Philemon had a love in life. And you notice it went first towards the Lord Jesus Christ. A love towards God. And that's one of those things that we need to look at. Are we loving God? Are we just playing games, or do we love God? Have we recognized that we have been separated from God because of our sin, so that we need a way to come close to God? You can't love someone that you aren't close to. And if you are separated from God, you cannot love God. You have to come to Him and recognize that you are a sinner. But as you come and recognize that, then you say, I want to believe in God. I trust in Him. I believe. I have received Him as my Savior. In other words, if I were to die today, would I go to heaven? What is my answer to that? Well, if you can answer that you are going to go to heaven, now you want to develop that love for God. And we can do that in a lot of ways. And one of those is to read His Word. Another one is to gather with other believers, to encourage one another. And so, it mentions that here, that Philemon is one who had a love for God, but he also had a love for the saints. To be a lover of the saints, you want to be together with them, and you also want to express that love. And that is the idea that we want to work together. There is this partnership. He uses the word fellowship in verse 6. He says, I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective. How do we have an effective fellowship? A part of it is love, but it's not this ooey-gooey love that we often hear of in the movies where, you know, the dreamy-eyed man says, oh, I love you with all of my heart. No, this is a love that says comes from our minds and comes from our emotions. But we love the saints, and we see it carried out. In other words, A love should be carried out, not just something that is in our mind or in our hearts. We need to have a love for one another. I sometimes like to look at it like the idea of a business. Fellowship is working together, a concern for one another. One of the best examples I find in the scripture of that is in Luke, I think it's chapter 10, where the Lord Jesus Christ was preaching. The crowds were crowding in on him. So he turns around, he sees the boat. He asks Simon Peter if he can get in and use his boat as a pulpit, just to get him far enough apart from the people they didn't crush him. Anyway, he gets all done, and he says, Peter, I want you to go out, cast your net into the sea. He had been on the shore repairing his nets. And he says, I've been doing this all night, and I didn't get a thing. But because you said so, I will go out and do it. And so he did. He goes out, and he throws the net in, and it is so much he's getting in that his boat starts to sink. So he calls to his partners, and they come out with their boat, and they fill up that boat so that both of them are trying to sink. There's so many. But what was the point? The point was, who did he call on? He called on a partner. He didn't call for anybody out of the crowd, just, hey, anybody got a boat around here? No, he wanted somebody that was interested in his business and his boat. And we need to see that in the church. We need to be interested in one another to the point that when something happens, we call upon someone out of the church because they have an interest in your life. People out in the world don't have that, and they don't know that, but we can have that in the church. We need to be working together. We need to see that there is this going together. And again, if we want to go back to our parade, I would think it would be something that you would see in a band. You know, there are a lot of instruments in a band. Everybody has their own instrument. But in that process, if it's going to sound good, they have to work together. They have to agree to be together. They have to agree to go to the practices so that they can practice up and do a good job. And so it is a fitting illustration that we can do that. And we need to see that we are working together. Now, one more point of love for Philemon. Verse 7, Paul says, I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through your brother. Here again, as I mentioned before, this is a love that is seen. In other words, do I know that you love me because you have good thoughts towards me? Or do I know that you love me because you do things for me? Now, I'm a person that likes to do things. You have to understand, I come from that viewpoint. But also, there's this idea that love is shown. And how do we see that? If we see the love of God, we see it shown because the Lord Jesus Christ was given from the Father's heart so that we might have salvation. That was demonstrating his love for us. And we can demonstrate our love for other people by what we do and where we go and what we say. In other words, we come alongside. Let me pick on one of our fellows recently. I come from Wisconsin. We're in the north. It's going to freeze up there. It already has frozen. And he needed some fencing put in. The posts have got to be in before the frost hits. And frost was coming in about a week. So what do? To show love for him, I go out and help him put in posts. Not a big deal, but it is that demonstration, that physical demonstration that you love someone. We need to see that in our life. So this is Philemon. He was a man that was known for his love, a love that was expressed so that everyone recognized it. And it was based upon his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And hopefully you can look at the same thing and say, do I love the the Lord Jesus Christ? And do I love the saints? Well, let's go on. Besides the love of Philemon, we have what I would call the liability of Onesimus. First of all, let me read it, and then we will go back and explain a little bit what has been going on. Verse 8. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. Since I am a person as Paul, the aged, and a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I send him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? And then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. So we would call this a liability of Onesimus, because Onesimus has become a liability. Now, this is about slavery, and basically we think we have progressed beyond that. But that was one of those things that Paul was not writing about slavery. Paul was writing about how to work together with people that are different than us. We have a lot of reasons that we can be different than someone else. I come from the North. I have to listen to that southern drawl when I'm down here in Alabama. We're different, okay? We just admit we're different. We don't mind. But what had happened was Onesimus was a slave. He had worked there in the house of Philemon. And it really, if the master is a good master, it reflects poorly when a slave would run away. So there's a certain amount of embarrassment to Philemon that Onesimus has left. But there's the other side too. Onesimus has left, and as I mentioned, he has traveled a long ways. If you pull out a map, you're talking traveling from over in Turkey, getting across the Aegean Sea and getting across whatever the sea is between there and Italy, to get over to Rome. You know, this is not just walking. You can't get there. You've got to cross some sea somehow to get there. And so in that process, you know, he knows he's going to have to come up with a fare for this ship, and so he took something out of Philemon's house so that he could support his trip. But you have to remember, too, that God is working in Onesimus' life, because you cannot get away from God. God works in all of our lives. I find it amazing when I look back in my own life. I grew up in what I would call a nice mainline denomination, and I never heard the gospel that I needed to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ until I went to college. But the Lord knew how to put me in the right room at the right time to hear about a Bible study. And then he put me in the right church at the right time with the guy staying in the place that I would go talk to him. God works all those things out in your life. And he may be chasing you down by the circumstances around you, things that you don't know are going on. And that's what happened in Onesimus' life. We don't know how he made contact, but somehow he made contact with the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul's in prison, so somehow God brought Onesimus to Paul. And as he did so, he heard
that he needed to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did, and it changed his life. And so that'd be the first point. Here is a changed life. You go down to verse 10. He says, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless, but now is useful both to you and to me. You know, one of the best things we can know whether we are saved or not is, what is your life like? What was it like before you knew God, and what is it like after you know God? If you claim to know God, is your life changed, or are you still working for your salvation? Are you doing things in your life just to do what you think is needed, or what is proper, or what everybody expects you to do, or have you truly believed? Paul tells us in Romans that the Spirit in our hearts will tell us if we have believed. Will tell us that. But I think also we can see the change in lives. I know sometimes there are people who would say, well, we don't know if this child is saved. We have 5 children. And when they became saved, and they were all saved pretty young, but you could tell a change in them. When they did things wrong, they were sorry for it. They came and would confess their sin. And you could tell that it was true. It was real. Even though they were young, and even though they still made a lot of mistakes, there was a difference in their lives. And we need to expect that out of anyone that is saved, that they might hear, they might change their lives, not because they're trying to become better, but because God has changed their lives. Excuse me. And as far as children, we need to remember that the Holy Spirit is the one who does the work. We don't want to convince them. We don't want to find someone out here on the street and try to twist their arm and get them to be saved either. The Holy Spirit is the one that has to do that work. But we are to deliver the message over and over again. So we want to see a life change. And then I would talk about the compulsion of Paul. Paul is saying, well, I could keep him here, but I don't want to force you to do that. And so he was sending him back. Now, this creates a lot of interesting things going on here. Because you see, Philemon, being a master in the Roman Empire, has life and death over a runaway slave. In other words, when Onesimus showed up there, he legally could have him killed because he had run away. The other interesting thing, as you think about it, remember back here in verse 2 where it says, the church in your house. You know, all these people that have been gathering in this house knew Onesimus. We don't know what his job was. He may have helped serve the fellowship dinner. He may have washed their feet when they all showed up. He may have done, you know, but everybody there would have known Onesimus. They all knew that he had left. Not only is this embarrassment to Philemon in front of his business colleagues, but here he is before the church, apparently someone that was fairly prominent in the church. And a slave has run off. His slave did not like his master. And so it's affected everybody. Everybody there is going to be affected by this. Now, Paul is sending him back. Now, we didn't have the internet in that day. Didn't have a telephone. So you know what that means. Nobody knew he was coming. So think about that. One of those days, perhaps on a meeting when everybody's in the home, they open the door. This is Onesimus. Now, how do we react to this? He's been an embarrassment to all of us. We know he's run off. How do we react? Well, Paul sent him back. because Paul did not want to force it on the people to have him stay away. On top of that, there's this need to go back and to make what we say restitution. We need to correct things that have been wrong before we were saved. Remember, he ran away before he was saved. And when he was saved, it didn't just cure everything. The restitution has to be made. And so he is sending him back so that he can make restitution. And so he had to go. And Paul had sent him. Excuse me. So as we think about that, here was a man that is now standing before them. And basically the question comes, how are you going to react to this? And that's not that much different today. We have people all around us that we react to differently. It may be the amount of hair that they have or the lack of hair. Maybe the color of their hair. Maybe, you know, the type of clothes they wear. There's all sorts of reasons we react to certain people when we first meet them. Here's someone they knew. And Paul is claiming he is changed. Are we going to believe Paul? Or are we going to say, well, we don't know how we ought to treat him. Let's kind of put him back in the back burner again. So there was this tension that was there of how to handle this. And Paul says, I want you to accept him as you would me. Down to verse 17. You regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. Accept him now as a partner. And this is the interesting thing about the church, is that it was different than everything else in society at that time. Because even though you are a slave, you're still a brother if you have believed the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to remember that, to accept people where they are at, for who they are, and not because of some preconceived notion in our own minds. And I like the way he puts it down here. My third point is the connection to Philemon, because he says, verse 15, perhaps this is the reason he left you. You know, a lot of times there are things happen in life that we don't necessarily understand. During our break, we were talking of the things that have come out of COVID in relation to the church. We now have made connections with some people around the world because of needing some way to connect, typically using Zoom or any of the other programs that do these things. It's Facebook that we're on right now. In other words, they can be used for good. We would not have come up with this without being forced into it. And that is what has happened here. He says, maybe this is the reason he left you. Not that it was good for him to leave, but so that he would travel to Rome so that he might be saved and now come back to you. And so you need to accept him, as he says, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. And especially for me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So it's just this idea of learning to accept people the way they are. Accept people for how they are. And to believe them. If someone says, I have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, to accept them as one that is a brother. Well, the third point we would like to talk about, besides the love of Philemon and the liability of Onesimus, is what I would call the liaison of Paul. A liaison is one who goes between, and that is what Paul did. Because you start in verse 18, it says, and if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. Well, not to mention that you owe me even your own self. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. And then he proceeds to end the letter by saying, at the same time also prepare for me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. As did Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. Grace the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So first of all, we have the charge that is given here. Paul was willing to take on someone else's debt. He says, if he owes you anything, put it on my account. Now, we have no idea what it was that he took. And we don't have any idea of the value of what he took. But Paul says, put that on my account. I'm the one responsible, and I will see that it gets paid. Now, you know, we have to do that. We have to do that all the time. And it has to do with forgiveness. In other words, if we're going to forgive someone, we have to take on the cost ourselves. There's some sort of cost involved with forgiveness. You know, there's physical things that can happen. There are spiritual things, mental things that can happen. But all of them, if you're going to forgive them, you take that on yourself. I like to illustrate it. In a physical sense, if I were to walk out here into the parking lot and take this neat little needle and jab it into the four wheels of my host, so that I have four flat tires, now we have a problem. I have done something wrong. Is he going to forgive me? Now, we all say, well, I should pay for those tires. Well, yeah, I should. But you know what happens if he forgives me? He has to pay for the tires. That's forgiveness. He has to take that on. Say, I forgive you of that. I'm going to go down the store and get some more tires. And that works throughout all of the areas of forgiveness, is that we have to take it on ourselves. Paul was willing to say, you know, if you're going to forgive this guy, put it on my account and then forgive me. You're going to have to pay for it. Philemon basically had to pay for it. Because Paul does tend to remind him, kind of interesting little comment there, parentheses in my Bible, it says, don't forget that you owe your very life to me. How much are you going to charge me because I already bought your life? But he was willing. He says, you need to forgive him. And we have to do that. That's how the Christian community works. We have to forgive one another of things that are really quite offensive at times. But we have to do it. So Paul stood in for it. But why do we do that? Because over in Ephesians it tells us we need to forgive because Christ forgave us. We are to reflect Christ in our lives. And one way to reflect that is to forgive like the Lord Jesus Christ forgave. Here was this huge sin, because we sin all the time. Sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally, but we sin. Every one has turned aside, Scripture tells us. And as we do that, we have sinned before God. And it separated us from God. But Jesus Christ says, I will take that on. But to take that on required his death. And so he took it on that we might be forgiven. And so that is basically Paul is laying out before us an example of how to do it in real life of this forgiveness that God gives to us. And so we can look at this and ask the question, am I willing to forgive others? And as he mentions here, in verse 20, Paul says, you know, if you do that, you're going to refresh my heart. It encourages others when you forgive people. Well, then we also give what I would call the confidence. Paul has, again, this forward-looking. Not only did he look at it earlier there of, well, why did Onesimus flee? Well, maybe it was because he needed to be saved, and God was doing that. But he also looks at Philemon, and he says, well, I have confidence you're going to do what I ask you to do. See, Paul is still in Rome, as far as we know, when this letter arrives there. So, you know, they could have taken the letter and said, well, that's real interesting, but we're going back to our old ways. Or they could have done what Paul. Paul says, I know you'll do what I expect you to do. I have confidence in it, that you will do. And not only that, he says, you'll do more than I say. In other words, he's going to work with it, figure out how to make this work. And so we need to do the same thing. Can we expect good things out of people? We often talk about optimists and pessimists. One of them see the glass half full and the other half empty. How do you look at people's lives? Do you see them as half full for the Lord or half empty for the Lord? We need to have confidence in the Lord's people. Yes, they're going to disappoint us at times. But we need to look at them as God still working in their lives. Just like you want him to work in your life, he is working in their lives. And we have to accept that. And then Paul, as he ends his letter, is talking about what I would say is his coming. In other words, he says, I would hope to come to you, prepare a lodging. He expects to show up there one of these days. I don't know if he ever did, but he expected to. He wanted to go see Philemon. Probably wanted to see what the church was doing there in Colossae. As far as we know, it's not recorded that he ever got there. And so that is what we do in our lives, too, is that we make plans. Paul planned to go there, I think. But in that process, he also was willing to go where the Lord would have him to go. That happens in our lives a lot of times. Sometimes we can look back and see it, and sometimes we can not see it when we look back. But the idea that the Lord would guide us into various things. I mentioned Team Workers Abroad. It's not one of those things that I set out and said, oh, I'm going to retire and I'm going to go out and get involved with this organization. It didn't exist, first off. And secondly, I had no idea. And the whole thing, in my mind, started with Katrina. Now, why would you think Katrina would start something like this? Well, because I saw the Lord take the Lord's people, bring everybody in at the exact time that they needed to be there to be used of him. And I suddenly saw this concept that the Lord could bring people from all over the United States together to help a missionary. And I've seen it time and time again. We'll get into more of that tonight. But just the idea of we can't determine where the Lord would have us to go or what we will do. I had no idea I would be doing this. I expected, personally, when I retired, I expected to take my RV and my pile of tools and go from camp to camp. Here I am preaching, telling about the Lord's work in other countries. Completely different than I ever expected to do. And then we also notice here, as he is closing this up, that he passes on greetings. Greetings from those people around him to those people. We need to carry greetings from one to another. As we go out and see different ones, bring greetings from one another. And, you know, even in our time here, we've been asked, you know, where are you from? What is it like at your chapel? And I get to travel. I'm privileged. I get to travel around and see how different ones do it. And we bring greetings from one to another. It's especially great to go to a different country and bring greetings from the United States to these people. That's what we do when we go to these places. And so we have greetings. And then you notice that last line, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. It's going to take grace for all of this to work out well. Because, as I mentioned, we have this man standing there at the door holding his letter, basically saying, accept me, a runaway slave, as a brother in the Lord. And so we see that before us, the life of Philemon. Philemon was a man that was well-loved. He was a man that loved and was well-loved. He was a one that would care for people. And we need to think about that. We need to think about how we accept people and how we need to stand before God. Now let me turn one more time back to that parade going through the town. Could have pulled in a few more illustrations, but there's two more that we really haven't touched on. There are people that are involved in the parade, doing various things. And to me, that is like what we need in the church. But there are those who say, I'm glad everybody's doing all the work, but I like to watch it. We do have those people that want to just kind of come in and watch, but not be involved. And I challenge you to get involved. And then there are some, and probably a lot of people actually in town, they don't care if the parade's going on or not. It doesn't affect their lives. And we would ask that you might consider that the Lord would affect your life and not just pass it on as, well, that's a nice thing for those guys to do, but I'm going to completely ignore it. So I want you to stop and think about those things as we think of what the Lord has done. Let's close in prayer. Father, as we come before you, we do thank you that you have worked in these lives. Father, that you worked in the life of Onesimus, worked in the life of Philemon and Paul, such that they might know you. But also you have worked in these lives to make them more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we would ask that you might help us, that we too might become more like him. For we would ask in his name, amen.